For those of you who don't know me, my name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. We're going to be starting a new series of sermons on Sunday evenings. We're going to be diving into an Old Testament book called Deuteronomy. Hopefully the page numbers will come up on the screen. But just as a quick show of hands, anyone here ever read Deuteronomy? Not just a bit of it, but all of it. That's a good number. Anyone here kind of thoroughly understand and know Deuteronomy? Yeah, Courtney does. Great. Come up here, brother, and preach to us. I guess for some of us, it might be a little bit uncharted territory. It's quite a long book. It's got a lot of chapters, and it gets a little bit sticky in the middle because we get lots of laws as that are preached to the people of Israel. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend, I won't tell you how many Sundays because that will just scare you off, but we're going to spend quite a few Sundays working our way through Deuteronomy. And it's actually a crucial book in so many ways. And I'm hopefully going to persuade you of some of that this evening, why we should spend some time looking at this. But one of the things to understand is it kind of comes as the high point, the kind of grand finale of Moses' first five books of the Bible. And so it kind of wraps up a lot of the themes and a lot of the ideas that we find, you know, oozing out from the creation account all the way through to the people standing on the edge of the promised land. It's a crucial book in terms of these first five books. But we also understand that this book of Deuteronomy is really important because with this book, we can then understand the rest of the Old Testament. Actually, Deuteronomy kind of unlocks all the things we then start to read about Israel and their going wayward and all the things that happened to them. It's all rooted back here in Deuteronomy. So it's a really important book to be getting stuck into. And so my ambitious attempt tonight is that we kind of get an overview of the book so that when we kind of start next week, Glenn's going to be taking us into the first few chapters next week. When we start there, hopefully we'll have a little bit of an idea of the territory. What is it we're reading? How's it going to help us? So, Deuteronomy, chapter 1, I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to turn over to chapter 4, and I'm just going to dip into some verses there, and then we're going to go for it. Are you up for this? Good. Two of you are up for this evening. That's a good thing. Good. Right, there we go. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the fourth year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, dot, 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 okay, because that's what he goes on to say. And then we're going to turn over to chapter 4, and we're going to dive into a little bit of the letter, which I hope will help us. So we're going to pick it up at chapter 4, verse 32, and we'll see that on page 183. Moses, speaking to the Israelites, says, "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you and have lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testing, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers
and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. This is the word of God. Let's pray, shall we? And seek God's help as we look at this together. I read in my Bible readings this morning this little phrase about the word of God. It says it is the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Father in heaven, we thank you that this Bible that we have in our laps is the word of your grace. This book of Deuteronomy is part of the word of your grace that can build us up and can bring people into your inheritance. And so, Father, we pray to that end as we try to get into this book of Deuteronomy tonight, that you would use it to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus, and that you would use it, please, Father, to grow your kingdom in ways that we couldn't imagine. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of summers ago, Ethan and I were on a holiday, and we went on a visit to a nuclear power station. I know you're thinking that's riveting, holidaying, but this was something that we wanted to do. And so we kind of set out on this journey. We arrived at this nuclear power station, never been to a nuclear power station, completely new territory for me. And we were there, and as we were about to embark on this adventure, going into this nuclear power station, before they would let us in, they took us to one side, they took us into a classroom, and they sat us down, and they taught us, preparing us for this completely new environment that we were going to be living in. They taught us what we needed to know. They equipped us. They warned us. They gave us earplugs. And they gave us all sorts of things to get us ready for this new place that we've never been before. Now, in a similar way, as we come to this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, that is what is happening in this book. It is not a talk preparing you to go to a nuclear power station, thankfully. But it is a talk from Moses, the man of God, the servant of God, as he gets called, sitting the people of God down and preparing them and warning them for something new that they're about to embark on. If you know any part of the sort of the Bible story around here, you'll know that they've been on a great journey up to this point. So as the book of Deuteronomy kicks off, they've already been rescued from Egypt. They've wandered to this place once before. They've rebelled against God. They've wandered in the desert for 40 years. And at the beginning of this book, they find themselves back on the edge of what we call in the Bible the promised land, this place that God said they were going to live. And here they are, standing there on the edge of something new. And in this book of Deuteronomy, we have, I guess, kind of a prep talk, a pep talk, as you might say, from Moses, preparing them for the environment, this new place that they're going to encounter, preparing them to live in this world that God has brought them to, this place he's brought them to. And this is the book that we're going to give our Sunday evenings to looking to. This book of Moses, sitting the people down, preparing them to live in a new environment, preparing them to live among the nations. And in order to help us see why that is important, why should you spend your Sunday evenings coming to listen to this book? I want to help you think, first of all, by thinking about who this book is addressed to. Because if we begin to see that, we might begin to see why it's important for us. You see, first of all, look at chapter 1, verse 1. This book is addressed to a people who have been saved by God. See, verse 1, it's very subtle there, but it says this: these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. Now, if you're kind of paying attention at that point, if you're an attentive reader, you might be thinking, well, who is Israel? Well, Israel are the saved people of God. We're going to see a bit more of this later, but these are the people that he has set his affection upon. These are the people that he has loved. These are the people that he's chosen. These are the people that he has just rescued out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And here they are, saved. That is who they are. That is Israel. The Lord is their God. But there are also a people who are prone to wander. I'm not sure if I've spelled that right. Is that the right way you spell wander? As in like kind of wandering off. That is. That's good. Dyslexia kind of kicks in at points, and you just think, you look at that word and you think, is that spelt right? I think it is. But here is a people who are prone to wander. Again, just look at chapter 1, verse 3. It's subtle in this opening, but look at what it says. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. Now, again, if you're an attentive reader, you're thinking, well, the 40th year of what? What's the 40 years? Well, the 40 years is the 40 years that this people have just been wandering around in the desert because of their rebellion against God. There are people whose hearts are called to trust God, but they wander astray. The other thing I want you to notice about this people is that they are going to live in a land where they will be amongst nations that worship other gods. They're going to be living amongst a people who are very different to them, have a plethora of gods, many different nations who live by many different standards. You see, look at chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. Now, east of the Jordan means that they're right on the edge of the promised land. This is where they're about to go. And they'll be living among all sorts of nations there with all sorts of beliefs. Now, when I put it like that, does it begin to sound familiar to some of you? Because isn't that the place that the church finds itself today? Saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Prone to wander. Which of us doesn't feel that temptation in our hearts to drift off to ways that are not God's ways? The war we have with the flesh. Now there is a difference, and I'm going to show you that later. There is a difference there, but we are prone to wander. And which of us here doesn't feel the fact that we are a people who live among the nations who worship many different gods? That may not be a physical statue of a god, it may not be another religion, but perhaps people that we live amongst live for different things, don't they? They live for the stuff they can get hold of, perhaps. Saved, prone to wander, living among the nations. And when we begin to connect with that, then we begin to see, well, maybe this book's got something to say to me. Maybe it's got something to say to us. And it's really interesting, isn't it? Because what is it that saved, prone to wander, living among the nations people need? What does God give them? He gives them sermons. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, just have a look. They need the word of God proclaimed to them, expounded to them. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. Moses gets up and he starts to preach. He expounds, he proclaims to them. Chapter 1, verse 5. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, explain, open it up so that they could understand. In other words, Moses starts preaching. Now, this isn't me just trying to persuade you that I should have a job, okay? This is God's way. You see, when it says that he expounded the law, he proclaimed the law, it doesn't mean that kind of Moses stood there on the edge of the promised land and just read them a dry set of rules. Well, you know, we're about to go into the promised land, and so please make sure you don't tread on the grass over there, and make sure you don't, you know, touch the cattle over there. And it wasn't just a dry list of rules, you know, like some kind of air stewardess, that your emergency exits are over here and here. Moses wasn't doing that as he entered the promised land. No, Moses stands before this people as they embark on something new, to be saved, prone to wander, living among the nation's people. And he preaches to them. He preaches the law to them. He preaches for change, for transformation, not just for information. He goes for their hearts. See, Moses preaches the law of God to them in a way that calls them to action. And friends, in part, that's really what preaching is. Deuteronomy, this book that we're about to read, is ultimately three big sermons, okay? The one in the middle, you'll be grateful that I don't preach them to that length, because that's a really long one. But there's three sermons here. Moses preaches for transformation in the people of God. And these are Moses' last sermons to this people that he's loved and he's led for so many years. And so it's a slightly odd thing, because we're going to be having sermons this set of Sunday nights on sermons. It's a bit strange, isn't it? We're going to be having preaching on somebody else's preaching. But I hope as you begin to see what God is commanding Moses to do here, it may restore in some of us a confidence in God's plan to use preaching to change us. Do you believe that? See, I think some of us just go through the motions on a Sunday. You know, we come and we listen to sermons, but preaching, as Moses stands before this people, it is his way of getting to the hearts of his people, and it hasn't changed, friends. The way God does it is he uses his word expounded and proclaimed to go for the hearts of his people, to prepare us, to help us to live as saved people, to help us live as people who are prone to wander, to help us live among the nations. See, I hope it affirms to you our need to have God's word preached to us. It's God's way of addressing for that his people. And for that reason, I think that these three sermons that Moses preaches in Deuteronomy are sermons we need to hear. They're ones we've got to sit down to listen to. And that's why we're going to spend a lot of time looking at this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy this term. Now, what is his big message in the sermon? If you kind of were to say, stand back from this whole book and all its chapters, what is the message that he's preaching to this people? Well, I want to put it like this for us today, and then I'm just going to work through this for the rest of our time. Moses, in this sermon, on the edge of this promised land to a saved, prone to wander, living among the nation's people, his message is this. It is a call to the people of God to love the one who first loved them. Let me say that again. It is a call to the people of God to love the one who first loved them. You see, the wonderful backstory, the backdrop, as it were, to this great book of Deuteronomy is one of God's great love for his people. It's a love that is referred to, as we go through, you'll see this, it's referred to lots and lots of times. Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and the idea of God being a loving God, maybe you're not used to using that language for God. You know, some religions in our world would shy away from that language. And maybe you think, well, no, I understand that kind of language when we're looking at the New Testament. Yeah, sure, Jesus, well, you know, he's super loving, isn't he? We see him doing all sorts of loving stuff. But I don't know, how can we really use that language about God in the Old Testament? Well, actually, I want to tell you that Deuteronomy is super comfortable with talking about the God of love, the God who loves his people. See, it's demonstrated. How does God's love show itself? How did he show his love among the Israelites? Well, he showed it by rescuing them. See, look at chapter 4 and verse 37. Come back with me there. Sorry, we are going to do a bit of leaping around tonight, and I just don't think we can avoid that in an overview sermon. Chapter 4, verse 37. Because he, God, loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt. How did God show his love among us, the Israelites might have said? Well, because he rescued us from Egypt, because he chose our forefathers. He set his love upon us and he rescued us from captivity. Again, in chapter 7, verses 6 to 9, you can just flick over there if you want. We read this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. See, here in this book is a people who have first been loved by God. He loved them before they ever loved him. He set his love upon them. He made promises to them. He chose them. He saved them by his power and his presence. And so as we go through this book on numerous occasions, you're going to see God reminding this people that it's not because of anything in them that he loves them. It's not because they're more righteous. It's not because they were more numerous. It's not because they were better looking nation. It is nothing to do with those things. God loves first. He loves because he chooses to love. He loves unconditionally. He just sets his love upon this people. And friends, that is a truth which we may be familiar with from the New Testament, but it ripples all the way through the Bible. This is something you have to understand about the character of God. God loves first. It's a truth that underpins the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about some of the most famous verses you might know from the New Testament. For God, what does it say? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The God who you see in Deuteronomy who loved this people is exactly the same God that we see sending Jesus into this world. Not a different God. God loves first. Romans says, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. You see, we did nothing. God loves first. God takes the initiative with his people. 1 John 4 verse 10, which is where I'm pinching the title for this series from, it says this: this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves first. He's the one who loves his people, who chooses his people. But what is the response that God's people are called to have to the God who loved us first? Well, we are called to love him back, to love him, to express that love. See, this call comes many times throughout this book, especially you see it in the early chapters of Deuteronomy. But I think the most famous call to love comes in chapter 6. Many of you will know these words, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. See, here is the most famous call in the book. It's in the Jewish community. It's known as the Shema, which comes from the very first word, the Hebrew word there, to listen. To hear, but you see it in chapter 6, verse 4. Let me read those verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now here's the call. You see it, verse 5? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Love him. Here is the great call to the people who have first been loved. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, with your whole being. Love him. And how is that love going to be expressed? How does somebody in this nation, this saved, prone to wander, living among the nations, people, how do they express and show love for God? How do we love him with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength? Well, this book of Deuteronomy puts before us two ways that you do it. See, the first way is found in chapter 6, verse 4. It is this. It is to listen. See, look again at chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Or literally, I think in the original language, just means listen. You're listening to God. It's repeated in this book. Now, in the Hebrew language, this word to listen means more than just to kind of have it hit your ears. Does that make sense? Like, you can say you've listened to something. But to listen in this context means to observe and to obey and to put into practice what God is saying. See, let me just read you a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there, but just see the connection that's being made here. So in chapter 4, we read this. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them, so that you may live and go, it may go well, and you may take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And again, you see this in chapter 11 when he says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. To love God. Now please hear this. To love God means to obey God. It means to hear what he says and to put it into practice. The two are linked. To live by his laws. This is what the people were to do that are expounded here. How do we show we love God? By keeping his commands. It's an expression. It's been true since the beginning, hasn't it? Adam and Eve were given a command in the garden. And why are they given this command as an expression to show that they love God? We're gonna keep your command. How are the people of God show that they love God? Because they keep his commands. And this is love, you see. This is how the people of God are called to love God. We love the one who first loved us by listening, by obeying what he teaches us. And you see, there's a cycle that goes on here. So I'm aware this is quite heavy for a Sunday night. All right, it's been a long day for some of us, but this is super important, okay? There's a cycle that goes on. It's the cycle of listen and love. So you listen to God. We listen to God's word by putting it into practice. We obey him. That's how we show we love him. And then as we show we love him, what we realize is that we're loved even more. And then we listen and love. Do you see the cycle that goes on? This carries through, friends, to the New Testament. This isn't something kind of Old Testament-y that we can kind of leave behind. Because Jesus himself said this to his disciples. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Did you know Jesus said that? It hasn't changed. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Love and obedience go hand in hand. It's how we express our love for God. But it's not just listening. There's also another way we show our love, and it's what we would say is loyalty. Loyal to God. You see, we're loyal to the only true living God. Just come back with me to chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Have a look there. He's referring to an incident in the past, and he says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. That was an idol. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. And then scan an eye down to verse 39 of chapter 4, and you'll see it again here. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. In other words, hold fast to me. It is a repeated theme of this book. It's one that the people of God need to hear. You see, what do a people who are about to move into a land where they'll be surrounded by nations who worship other gods, what do they need to hear? You've got to stick with God alone. He's the only true living God. And your loyalty to him is how you show your love to him. Don't get pulled into worshiping other gods. Friends, the danger that faced the Israelites, isn't it the same danger we face today? See, as we live in a country where there is a plethora of gods, gods of success and money and fame and all these things that we might want to pursue, gods of other religions, gods of doing things my way, as we surrounded by all these other things that people worship, we've got to be loyal to our Lord, loyal to God. That's how we show we love him. And this great sermon, you see, exhorts us on what it looks like to love the one who first loved us. And it dramatically warns us, the very last sermon that Moses gives, dramatically warns us of the consequences of failing to do that. See, at the very end of this book, we get listed blessings and curses. Now, the blessings are the place that the people of God already stand. As he's loved them, he's brought them into this place of blessing. But if they refuse to stay there, if they refuse to love and be loyal to God, well, then they experience curse. Deuteronomy, you see, is preaching to saved, prone to wander, living among the nations' people, exhorting them and teaching them to love the one who has first loved them. And as we listen into this book, are you still with me? Okay, you good? Let me just give you two final reasons why we are going to look at this book together. Let me give you two reasons why it's worth sticking with this book. And the first is this. See, as we listen into this preaching, where's it going to take us? Well, it's a book that will actually lead us to Jesus. This ancient Old Testament book is a book that walks us right into his arms. You see, I don't know if anyone here into jigsaw puzzles? Yep, a couple of you are into jigsaw puzzles. The idea of a jigsaw is very simple, isn't it? You don't complete the picture unless you have all the pieces. And it's really frustrating, isn't it? Have you ever put a puzzle out and you've just that one piece missing? And it's just incomplete. And you're really irritated. Even though you can see most of the picture, it's just annoying because there's this piece missing. And one of the things as we come to the book of Deuteronomy that you have to understand is it is actually not the whole picture. As we dive into this book of Deuteronomy and we listen to all these things, it's actually just a piece of a puzzle. It builds the piece of a bigger picture that's going on in the Bible. It's a piece of the bigger Bible story, the Jesus story of the Bible. This book plays its part in completing the picture of why Jesus is good news. You see, perhaps many of us here are convinced already that Jesus is good news. I presume that's true, which is probably why most of us are here. But actually, as you listen to Deuteronomy, it's gonna help you to see even more why he's good news. It builds the picture. If you're here and you're thinking, no, I don't really know why Jesus is good news, then actually Deuteronomy is part of the puzzle that shows you why he's good news. Now, this book is going to take us to Jesus in hundreds of ways, okay? And we could spend kind of hours just walking it. He's a better leader. He's a better prophet. He's a better king. He's the law keeper, as it were. He's a better Moses. He's a better Joshua. There's all sorts of ways that this book is going to lead us into the arms of Jesus. But let me tell you this, and here's the big one. As Moses calls this saved, wayward people to love and obey God, this book comes with a very solemn undertone. And the solemn undertone is this: you can't do it. That's what this book says. Did you know that? It says, love and obey God. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But this book comes with an undertone: you can't do it. See, God knows it. Chapter 5, verse 29. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. He says this: oh, this is God. He laments over this people. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commands always. But they don't. Moses knows it. My paraphrase, chapter 30. He's been saying all the way through this book, obey God, love him with all your heart. But then he says in chapter 30, but I know you won't. I know you won't be able to do this. I know you can't possibly do this. You're prone to wander. And so you see, the book has this undertone. Even if we try our absolute hardest, there's something wrong inside us. There's something wrong with the human heart that means even if with all our effort, if we want to above and obey God, we can't. And that's why there's a wonderful promise here. Chapter 30, verse 6 says this: the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts, change your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. See, this book leads us to Jesus because it says that something more is needed than just our effort. There's an internal change that is needed. And this book then just leads us right into the arms of Jesus. The one who did obey the laws that you read in this book. Who did love the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul and with all his strength. The one who doesn't deserve a curse for his disobedience. The one who bore our curse on the tree of Calvary. The one who pours down his spirit having returned to heaven. The spirit who changes our hearts from stone hearts to flesh hearts. The one who gives us his spirit to help us to love and obey the one who first loved us. Do you see that? This book, as amazing and glorious as it is, comes with this undertone. You can't do it, but it walks us into the arms of Jesus. It walks us to him, our Savior, the one who forgives us and who changes us from the inside. So can I ask you, will you let this book lead you to Jesus as we look at it? Maybe for the first time, but perhaps for some of us, just let it lead you back to the one who's so beautiful and so wonderful and such good news for us. But the second thing I want to show you is that as this book leads us to Jesus, here's another way. We can then go back to the book. Having gone on its journey, it leads us to him. We can now go back to the book and let it teach us what it looks like to live a life of love for Jesus. Whilst our time and setting may be very different to the one in this book, once this book has led us to Jesus, it's going to become our teacher. What does it look like for you and for me to love the one who first loved us? That's why I was toying with the idea of calling this series Learning to Love the One Who First Loved Us. It's a bit like our verse for the year, hanging beside it there. But what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is learning to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And this book, friends, if you're open to it, this great book of Deuteronomy is going to help us learn how to be disciples. It's going to teach us what it looks like in depth to love the one who first loved us. This book can change your life, literally. It could change us to in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of areas of our lives. You see, as Jesus, I quoted him earlier, he says this, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So friends, are you ready? Are we ready to do some learning on how to love Jesus, how to serve him in all areas of our lives, how to be loyal to him here in Enfield or wherever you are? I am really excited. I know it's late on a Sunday night, but I am really excited that we get to go on this journey together. I've never taught my way through the book of Deuteronomy. And the irony is I'm not doing the next two. Glenn's doing one and then Chris is doing one. But I've never taught my way through Deuteronomy. But I'm so excited that we get to go on this journey together. Because if it's a book that leads me to Jesus, I want to read it. And if it's a book that's going to teach me how to love Jesus more, the one who first loved me, then I want to read it. And I can't think of a better group of people to do it with. You see, just as an incentive, okay, this book was super important to Jesus as well, okay? Jesus, when he's at the temptations, do you know what book he quotes from? Deuteronomy. Do you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he's trying to work something out with a local church in Corinth, do you know what book he quotes from? Deuteronomy. It's clearly an important book for us. And so I hope you're excited. It's a book that we can learn from. It's a book that we can kind of adventure into. And learn how to love the God, the Lord Jesus, who first loved us. It's a very simple question for you. Are you ready to get stuck into Deuteronomy?
Yes.
Thank you, Glenn, because you're preaching next week, so it's a jolly good that you are. I hope you are. I am genuinely excited about what God might teach us as a church family this term as we go through this book. But should we pray to that end? And let's ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this ancient book of Deuteronomy. Father, we thank you for your unchanging character. Father, it says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And thank you that as we encounter you, Father, Son, and Spirit in this book of Deuteronomy, thank you that we see the same, the God who loves and who saves, the God who loves first, the God who doesn't love because we're beautiful or because we're well-behaved or because we're more numerous, but a God who loves because you love. Father, we thank you that we see that even here in these pages of Deuteronomy. And Father, as we re-encounter you in these pages, Lord, please, would we learn what it is to love Jesus who first loved us, who loved us and gave himself for us, who loved us and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our disobedience. Oh, Father, please, would you take this book of Deuteronomy and would you do wonderful things among us as a church family this term? Father, please help it to lead many to Jesus. Help it to lead us back to Jesus that we might rejoice more in him as good news. And please, may we increasingly be transformed into those who listen and who show loyalty to you and to the Lord Jesus as we live in this world among the nations. Oh, Father, please help us. Help us as those you've saved. Help us as those who know we're prone to wander. Help us as those who live among the nations with other gods to learn from this book. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.